Continuing with our sermons in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, turning again to chapter 1 and reading again the whole of that chapter. The verses that we come to really this evening, a fair chunk of verses from verse 6 down into verse 9, but they really are a summing up of a good deal that has gone before, or at least the ground of them have been set before in the preceding part of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to us. This evening in our sermons in Thessalonians, we come to that point where the Lord's apostle begins to speak about how the Thessalonian Christians had come to follow him and the others who were with him, but how they in turn then themselves had become an example for others to follow and to emulate in their lives also. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, he says, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, he says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 7, so that ye were examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What the Lord's apostle is really speaking about is that feature or that aspect of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners, where one generation of the Lord's people, that is spiritually speaking a generation of the Lord's people, endeavours to do everything in the sight of God in order that another generation of God's people might come forth. And then by God's grace and under God's grace that oncoming generation of the Lord's people, spiritually speaking, in turn might set a good example for others to follow and go on to know the Lord in sincerity and in truth. It's that spiritual genealogy, if you like, of the Word of God, of the Gospel, that those who have gone before or those who are born anew in turn then endeavour to live in such a way and speak in such a way under God's grace to beget an oncoming generation of Christians. And as this world goes on, and for as long as this world goes on, then it's that kind of method that the Lord employs in the gospel, that one tells another concerning Jesus Christ the Saviour, that person coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour, then that person goes on in that ongoing work of the gospel of redeeming grace, and they tell others concerning the Lord of glory. So the apostle then speaks first of all of his part and the part of his fellow workers in that process, and then going on from that, he speaks about the Thessalonian Christians, those who have become Christians under the gospel that they preached in their midst, how they themselves then take up that part in the process and how they discharge their responsibility in all of that process in the gospel. and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, he says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, from us to you, and then from you to others also. Now, it's very simply that I want us to look at this evening in our time together. Two main headings. We can think of the Thessalonians then as followers, and then think of the Thessalonians as followed. First of all, they followed Paul and the others as they followed Christ, of course. And then the Christians in that town of Thessalonica, they came to that position where they, being examples to others also, then they were followed by others also in the work of the gospel. First of all, then, the Thessalonian Christians as followers. And let me begin by reminding you of things that have gone before, and I don't want to be tedious, but things that have gone before, because really where we finished off last time in verse 5, it's at that point that we take up this evening, of course. In the first place, the Lord's apostle, you remember, he has been rendering his thanksgiving to God on account of the Thessalonians having set forth in their lives a work of faith and a labor of love and a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That's in verses 2 and verses 3 of the chapter. He then goes on in verse 4 to speak about the grounds of that work of faith and labor of love and so on, which is their knowledge that they have become elect of Jesus Christ our Lord, knowing, brethren, beloved, he says, your election of God, realizing that they have received the free grace of God and the gospel into their hearts, so they have lived in that way to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ the Savior. That knowledge of their election isn't just something that the Thessalonians have laid hold upon in order to be the source of their work of faith and labor of love and so on, but it's also something that the Lord's apostle and the others who were with him, it's something that they know of as well. For he isn't simply saying, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, referring to them, but he is saying, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, referring to the apostle, referring to himself and those preachers of the gospel who come into that place and preach the gospel amongst them. How does he know that they were elect of God? How does anybody know their election of God? For the Thessalonians, they were able to look into their own hearts and into their own souls, to the love of Jesus Christ that they had, to the service to Jesus Christ which they rendered. And that was good internal evidence in their hearts and their minds that God indeed had looked upon them from all eternity and at his own given time had called them by the gospel into salvation. But how does another person look and see somebody as being among the elect of God? And in the last analysis, of course, my friends, we bear this in mind, that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Only God knows them that are his. But at the same time, in all the Word of God, God has caused us to look for certain evidences, not only internally within our own hearts and minds, but externally in the lives of others, in order that we might detect whether or not we in the first place are of the elect of God, and they in the second place are of the elect of God. How is that? Well, it's all got to do, you see, with regards as to how a man or a woman or a young person receives the word of the living God. And isn't that what the apostle is speaking about in that verse 5 that we looked at last time? For he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We came preaching the gospel to you, he says. And what happened when we preached the gospel amongst you? Well, he says, you received our gospel, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And where a man or a woman or a young person receives the gospel of redeeming grace, not simply as some kind of a philosophy or something that is held forth from the lips of a man or someone bearing witness, but as the truth of the living God, Where a person receives that, that is the external evidence to others that that person is of the elect of God, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, called by that gospel into salvation, receiving that gospel by the grace of God, and going on to show the fruits of that gospel in their lives. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, brethren, we give thanks to God, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God. Why do you live like that? Because, he says, you know your election of God, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. If God has done all of these things for you, then that is the reason, that is the source for you endeavoring to do all of these things for God. But that knowledge of your election comes to us also for this reason, for, in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost. And as I say, my friends, where the gospel then is received by a person into their heart savingly, believingly, then that is the fruit of God's electing grace in that person's life that has called them by the grace of God into the gospel. So he's speaking about the effects of that electing grace in the lives of the Thessalonians. He's speaking about the evidence of that electing grace in the fact that the Thessalonians received the word of the living God as the word of the living God indeed. And of course it's in the midst of all that then that he begins to speak about something else that's woven into all that, you remember. And it's that testimony then that they have borne amongst those Thessalonian Christians. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It's a lovely word that, you see. And he's speaking about something else now that they did. Not only did we preach the word of God amongst you, he says, but in fact we lived the word of God amongst you. And so when the Thessalonians became followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, they indeed became followers of those who had followed Christ. And the stamp was set for them, you see, to be an example to others also, that others might follow them as well. You see the whole unfolding pattern. We came, he says, we preached to you. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. Very simply this, my friends, that when God calls us to be Christians, a word greatly abused in our day, but when God calls us to be Christians, then there is a certain lifestyle that we enter into, to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. And Paul is simply speaking about that manner of life that they endeavor to conduct amongst the Thessalonians, so that indeed, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. It's a nice word for any of us who are men folk, and I mean that literally. When he says, ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you see, there's that way in which we are to conduct ourselves, that way which is becoming of a Christian testimony to any man, as well as to any woman who names the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. You know anything about Mr. Chaucer? He's got a character in his tales called the Friar. And he was quite a character. And Chaucer says, a manly man to have been an abbot able. He could have been more than a friar because he was a manly man. And when it comes to bearing testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, then we're called to that which God calls us to be amongst men, as men amongst men, in that way that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul and the others endeavored to live in the way that God had called them to live, not for their own sake, not for reputation. No, no, he says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Wasn't again a reputation amongst men. It was the draw out of repentance and faith towards God from men and from women as well in that town of Thessalonica. So all this business of example, one of those great keynotes of the Word of God, is the fact that when God saves us by His grace, He calls us to live in such a way as to be an example of the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's that very thing that he's speaking about. Now in their case, the ones that he's writing to, of course, there was a good outcome. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, he says, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And then he moves from the example that they have followed to the example that they're giving, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, and so on. So the upshot of the whole mission was that they came preaching the gospel. There were those who believed the gospel as it was preached. They were those who saw the gospel as it was lived out in their midst. And receiving it, they went on to be an example. So he says, indeed, we need not to speak anything. In every place, he says, your faith, the God word, is spoken of, is sounded abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And the whole process was built in there in Thessalonica to that work that God had given them to do, and that work went on under God's grace in their lives. Now, just before we go on, get into the heart of that. You see some of the nice subsidiary words that you have there in those verses that Paul writes. Ye became followers of us in verse 6, and of the Lord, he says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Hadn't been easy for them. It's never easy for a person to receive the gospel, my friends, because there are so many things in our lives that we have to set aside, so many things that we have to bow to with regards to the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. In their case, it was a very real affliction, of course, that they underwent. But in the sense of any kind of affliction accompanying the gospel, it's something that we receive the gospel with. The word for affliction is the word that they use for tramping out the grapes and the grapevine. So it wasn't an easy thing. And yet he says, you received it with joy in the Holy Ghost. That which is almost paradoxical. That which a man or a woman under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God concerning their sin and salvation offered in Jesus Christ the Lord is quite willing to take hold of any kind of affliction that's going to come upon them in order to know that joy of the Holy Ghost. You see what they did. You remember what they did. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that wee phrase at the end of that chapter really sums up so much of the Thessalonians' behavior and the way that they endeavored to live. In other words, they knew that they had been saved from everlasting damnation. They had been saved from the wrath to come, and knowing that they had been saved from the wrath to come, then in whatever way God called them to live in the present world, they would live in the present world. You remember how one man tried to talk an old martyr out of going to the stake and dying for Jesus Christ? He said, look, my friend, life is sweet and death is bitter. And you see, he's reasoning with him. Think of what you got. Think of what lies before you. Life is sweet. Death is bitter. True, said the old martyr. But eternal life is more sweet, and eternal death is more bitter. And my friends, these people were able to weigh up the fact that God in his grace and mercy had saved them from the wrath to come. And if they had to undergo affliction for the cause of Jesus Christ, then affliction they would undergo for the cause of Jesus Christ. Dear old Martin Luther sums it up as well as any. He says, if Christ wore a crown of thorns, why should his followers expect to wear a crown of roses? And you read the gospel through. We don't live in those days of physical persecution as yet. with regards to the things of Christ. But there is nothing more commonplace in the New Testament under the terms of the gospel than it is by much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Take that in any fashion. Take that, my friends, when we have to deal with those things that rise up and would irk our souls in order that we might follow Christ faithfully. All of that comes under the affliction in which we receive the gospel. But with that, it is still received with joy of the Holy Ghost. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Has Paul any right to write that kind of thing? Of course he has. Because you see, it's very, very essential. You remember what he said in verse 4? He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Our gospel. Did he mean that it was our gospel because we invented it? It was our innovation? Not at all. He simply means it is our gospel because God has given it to us. God has made us to be part of that gospel that has saved our soul, and under that we have come to own and possess that gospel so that we are able to proclaim that gospel to others. You see, my friends, going forth with the gospel of Christ, whether it's with regards to preaching it from the pulpit or living it in our lives, it's not just a matter of proclamation. It's not just a matter of lip. It's a matter of life. And what he's saying very simply is this, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And what he means is, ye became followers of the Lord as ye saw the Lord in us. For indeed the Lord calls all of his children to be in them and to show forth his praises in them. Be ye followers of me, tells the Corinthians, even as I also am of Christ. And Christ has set us in this world. I know these are hard things for us to take. Christ has set us in this world to be imitators of himself as dear children. How often, how much, how deeply we fall down in all of that. And yet the Lord calls us to it and calls us to be faithful in it. In all of the example that is set, in order that the example might be taken, in order that others who take the example might be an example also. All of that process in the gospel that is set before him. And of course, as they preached the gospel to those Thessalonians and endeavored to show forth the life of Christ, didn't they then preach the life of Christ? And you see, there is nothing perhaps that should touch our hearts more deeply concerning our own life than the life of Christ as it is set forth in the Word of God for us. As one old believer called it, Christ the measure of men. We always will measure ourselves against one another, will we not? And as long as we measure ourselves against one another, we'll never know any conviction of what sin is and what the seeking of the gospel is. But when we measure ourselves against Jesus Christ, then we're seen to be the crooked sticks for what we are against that perfect straight edge of Jesus our Savior, who did no sin, knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All of the perfections of Jesus Christ shown forth in his life are simply to show us our own imperfections, and seeing our own imperfections is to turn to Christ for forgiveness and for all that he offers in the gospel. So they had become followers. And it's a very real thing that is set before us in the Word of God, that there is that is to be followed after in the life of faith that God calls us to in the gospel. And seeing the gospel and hearing the gospel, then he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now then, how did the followers then come to be those who were followed on the other hand? And that's, of course, what he goes on to speak about now, as he speaks about the Thessalonians' example to others also. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Ye became examples, you see. And it's a lovely word that he's speaking about. There is not one other church in the whole of the New Testament scriptures that is set forth to be an example church for the churches of Christ that were to follow in this world of ours. Examples, Greek word, of course, like all the Greek New Testament. It's a word pronounced tupos, and it's the word that we take our English type from. And very simply, if there was wax, if somebody pressed an image into wax and left the image in the wax, or if somebody struck a mark onto something and left the mark on the thing that they had struck, that was a tupos, that was a type. And you see what he's saying to these people? He's saying, look, you have left your imprint, you have left your mark on all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You have made your impression on men and women. And when it comes to our calling under God, my friends, then we are called to do and endeavor to do just that thing. We are called to be examples. And you see, there's a particular area, of course, in which the church in Thessalonica had become an example to others. For he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And if ever the church of Jesus Christ had one calling in this world, it is to sound out the word of the Lord. Another vivid piece of imagery that he uses, it's those people were standing below an arch where there was an echo, and they spoke the word, and the word that they spoke then echoed out all around. You know how the old churches used to have sounding boards? And the preacher, because there were no microphones in those days, and the preacher would stand under a sounding board so that his word bounced off the sounding board out to the congregations. That kind of imagery that Paul is using under the Holy Spirit of God. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, he says. And you see, they had received the word of the Lord into themselves, and then they had sounded out the word of the Lord to others also. And when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, my friends, and to those examples, this example that is set before us in the Word of God as a church of Christ or as individual believers in Jesus Christ our Savior, then there is that great feature and part of our calling where we are to sound out the Word of the Lord to others also. Ye became examples, he says, to all them that dwell in Macedonia and Achaia. Why? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, he says. And when he sets that particular thing as that particular example that is to be followed then by God's grace, it is an example that we're to try and follow. Now, it's a very essential word. In the overall, my friends, that general example that is given of that church. But you see, there are two arms in it that we shouldn't miss in any way. What they did was this, they sounded out, they told out, they told forth. But what they did that with was the word of the Lord. And it's so, so easy, and I speak this exhortively to all our hearts and our minds, it is so easy, my friends, to see those two arms of the Christian calling and fail to see them as absolutely essential together. In other words, you can envisage a situation where a church of Jesus Christ believes that it's got the gospel or it's got the truth. Of course it's got the word of the Lord. Wouldn't have anything else but the word of the Lord. But you see, it doesn't sound out the word of the Lord. It keeps the word of the Lord, if you like, within its own confines, within its own geographical area, within its own four walls. It keeps it to a given period of time when the church meets together on the Lord's Day. It's got all the truth of the gospel, but the truth of the gospel that it's got, the word of the Lord, isn't for the sounding out. On the other hand, at the other extreme, you can get to a position where people are so keen to sound out and to touch men and women with the things of Jesus Christ that they lose out just what the things of Jesus Christ really are. Where the whole desire to communicate, you see, overcomes or overbears that which is to be communicated. And you believe this with all your heart, that the devil is always aiming to attack the church of Jesus Christ. He attacks her life of praise. He attacks her life of prayer. He attacks her life of proclamation. And on the one hand, he'll get her to that point, my friends, where he'll endeavor to deflect her from the proclamation itself, or he'll get her to that point where he wants to dilute that which is proclaimed by the church of Jesus Christ. From you sounded out, but from you sounded out the word of the Lord, or literally, the word from the Lord. And my, when the devil comes working, my friends, as I say, then the devil can get us to that point, you see, where either he'll get us so proud in our hearts and our minds that we have the word of the Lord, but not sounding out the word of the Lord, or he can get people to that extent where the whole and being of everything is to sound out. And you see, as that has to become accommodated to men and women, then the word of the Lord can so easily be lost in the midst of it all. I don't want to be unnecessarily controversial, but you see, isn't that the case with so much in our day, my friends? You know this film, and I speak it topically, we don't do these things very often, this film that's going about at the moment, not the vile one, the one that is supposed to be evangelistic, the one that's in the town at the moment, the Jesus film. And my friends, I can't possibly see how any man can undertake to play act Jesus Christ, nor how any Christian can choose to view anyone play acting Jesus Christ. Christ is the Lord of glory. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Shall a sinner, even a saved sinner, play act the Savior? And you see, we've got so much to this point, or can get so much to this point, that the be-all and the end-all is to communicate with men and women that we have lost what is to be communicated. And what is to be communicated is the word of the Lord, is the glory of God. And whether men will hear or forbear, my friends, it is that has to be set before men and women, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All the grace and all the majesty and all the righteousness and all the judgment and all the free offers in the gospel, all that goes to make up the totality of the word from the Lord is what the church of Jesus Christ is to be set for in every day and age. And I say that for this reason. Because in a very real sense, you see, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. Maybe it's a bit more pronounced. Maybe it's a bit more sophisticated. Maybe it's a bit more extreme, what we see today. But it's not new. There's nothing new. Does that mean we're to be careless? No, that means we're to be careful. Because, you see, where the devil doesn't set aside a methodology, we're to be all the more careful. And the devil, right from the outset, my friends, has always set about either to deflect the church of Jesus Christ from proclaiming the gospel or to dilute the gospel which she undertakes to proclaim. And again, you've got one of those word pictures of the word of God where the Lord's apostle writing to the Thessalonians. And he's speaking really about false apostles, about false preachers. And he's contrasting himself and those that had remained faithful. Here's what he says. He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now, it's those words. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Speaking about peddlers, speaking about people who sold wine or sold milk, and they came along with their great big casks of wine or milk on their donkeys or whatever. And of course it was advertised as good wine or good milk. But you see, somewhere along the way, they had added water to the wine, or water to the milk. They had diluted it. We are not as such, he says, who dilute the word of God. We don't husker, we don't peddle. They were peddlers. We don't peddle the word of God, he says. But you see, the thing that we should notice is this. He says, for we are not as many which dilute the word of God. Isn't that a very sobering word? Here was the word of God in a very real sense in its infant days. But no sooner has the pure word of the Lord gone forth when along come peddlers to dilute the word of the Lord. Right in those apostolic days, he says, there are not a few, not half a dozen, not a dozen. He says there are many who dilute the word of the Lord. And you be sure of it, that the devil has always set out to dilute the word of the Lord. Thessalonians are an example to us. From you sounded out, that's our calling, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. That's our calling. And to separate those two things, my friends, and it's that that ever needs to be before our eyes. I don't want to be all negative tonight, but you think, you just look at some of the emphases that have crept into an awful lot of so-called evangelical thinking today. I heard somebody preaching a while ago, and they decided to take up that great text out of Isaiah 53, and here's what they offered as their text. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Full stop. And then they spoke about men and women being lost in this world, having no purpose in this world. And so the offer is set forth, you see. We have turned every one to our own way, but there's another way. You see, that text out of Isaiah doesn't stop there. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And my friends, our problem isn't that we're going astray merely in this world, but we're heading for hell. And unless we see Jesus Christ as the one on whom all the condemnation of our sin and our iniquity was laid, then we'll end up in hell. Now, I'm not saying any of that was intentional, but there's something gone far wrong in an awful lot of what is professed to be the gospel in these days in which we live. You ever notice the way we talk in euphemisms today? We talk about being eternally separated from God. Christ speaks about ending up in hell. You see? Hell includes being separated from God. But being separated from God is only a part of what Christ meant when he spoke about that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. My friend, I am to be loyal to one person only, and it is to Jesus Christ. And I couldn't care less what people think, or people say, or how people judge, because to be true to Jesus Christ and sound out by all manner of means the gospel, but the gospel which is constituted within that term, the word from the Lord. So they are an example. An example, he says, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And aren't we to do that, my friends? Those two things. What a pleasure, what a benefit to do those things. What a great thing to know that by God's grace, at least we have endeavored to do that with the Lord, which the Lord has called us to do. You know, the first New Testament sounding board, as you might call them, without being disrespectful to them, dear old John the Baptist. Remember John's description of himself. Who are you? Are you the Christ? He says, of course I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Art thou that prophet that was to come? No, I'm not that prophet that was to come. Who are you then? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm like an echo, he says. I have only come with what the Lord has given me to bring, and it is that that I sound forth in the ears of men and women. What they were to show forth in their lives, what they were to sound forth in the gospel, that's an ongoing task of the Church of Jesus Christ, and only the Church of Jesus Christ can do that. My friends, only those who have received the knowledge of salvation in their hearts surely can do that. Therefore, it is to them the task is given unto the Lord. You remember when Mr. Valiant for Truth in the Pilgrim's Progress gave his testimony about how he had come to be on the pilgrim path? He says, well, there was a certain man came into our coast called Mr. Tell Truth. That's all he did. He simply told it truly how it was. And I believed him, he says. I got up, came out of that place, have come thus forth, far forth on my pilgrimage. The many hymns that we sing, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That's the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the calling of anyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's how the spiritual genealogy goes on, my friends, as those who have come to follow those that have followed Christ before them in turn go on to be those who are followed by others in the gospel, that Christ might be glorified in it all. And take the literal sounding of that word to our hearts and our minds. When he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, literally, from you sounded out the word from the Lord. You see, this gospel that we deal with, that we're to hear, that we're to preach, whatever the case might be, it's not simply the word that tells us about the Lord. It's the word that comes from the Lord. And it's insofar as a person receives the gospel as the word from the Lord that that person passes from life, from death, into eternal life. The cause for the thanksgiving in the next chapter of Thessalonians, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And a person becomes a doer of God's word, and not just a hearer, when they receive the gospel as the word from the Lord. That word that saves our souls, that word, my friends, that brings us into life eternal. And it's to be sounded forth. So many of the words of the New Testament are written in their perfect tense. So the apostle is saying, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you is sounding out the word of the Lord. They were engaged in it. Doesn't mean they had done it and set it aside. That wouldn't be much of an example. No, no. They were going on doing it. They were sounding out the word of the Lord. And by God's grace, to follow that example, to see it, see the privilege of it, see the blessing of it. It's not all obligation, my friend. It's an absolute blessing to be able to tell others concerning Jesus Christ. To tell it to the smallest child, to the oldest person within our ken, simply to tell of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's how they were an example. That's how they showed that they had followed the apostles, as the apostles had followed Christ. That's why they became an object for others to follow as well. May we take up the whole gamut. May we take up that example that is set before them in those people. By God's grace, might we set a good example for all and sundry. What shall we think? That gospel that came to them, that gospel that caused them to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, he says, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And having received that gospel and those terms of that gospel into their hearts, then from their hearts and out of their lips, they sounded forth that same word of the Lord to others also. The Lord be with us. Lord, give us grace simply to take up those words as they are set before us in the word of the everlasting gospel, and may they be good to our good and to the glory of Christ. Amen.